Job, and thank you, Marianne. I loved your words. Where are you? Right there with the baby. Yes. That was just wonderful. Marianne and I go way back, and I want to thank all of you all because you have shared this space with our church, the Falls Church Anglican, for years as we've been in transition from leaving our old property and moving to our new property. So this room actually feels like a second home to me. So thank you for your generosity. And I just want to say a thanks to two gals from my church, who Erin and Stephanie, who have come along to pray for me. Yay. And also to help at the book table. I hope you get to meet them. They're amazing. And I'm just so excited to be here. I have to be honest with you, though. When I walk in and I see, it feels like half of you are pregnant and the other half of you have newborns, and I'm overwhelmed with one emotion: utter and complete exhaustion. Because it brings it all back. We had 5 children in 7 years. Our little girl had just turned 7, and our boys were 2 and 4 when we were surprised with twin girls. I didn't know I was having twins until 3 weeks before they were born. So it was truly a surprise. And then we moved from Pennsylvania to Northern Virginia to here to Falls Church. And I had no friends, no family, and no help. And it was really, really the hardest 2 years of my life, our first 2 years that we were here. And you've probably felt this way, but you know, you go out in public and you want your kids to sort of look halfway decent in public. Well, I'll tell you what happened to me one Sunday morning. So my husband's a pastor. It's his first time being the head pastor in a church. It's mainly old people in those days. Today, it's not. It's a lot of folks like you, thank heavens. But here I am, the mom, the pastor's wife with 5 little kids. I had been spending the week in the bathroom potty training the twins, and I was so glad to get out of the bathroom. So I get the kids in the car, and I'm going to get there on time. It's a spring day, and I have little matching pink dresses on the girls, and I'm walking into the sanctuary, and Allison, our oldest, who was about 7 at the time, or maybe 8, looks at the little girls, and she says, "Mom," she has a horrified expression on her face, and she says, "Mom, they have nothing on under their dresses." You know, such was my mental emotional state that I had forgotten to put Pampers or panties on these little girls. And they're walking down the aisles, totally mooning the whole congregation. You know, and I thought, how far have I fallen from wanting to have clean kids in public? Oh my goodness, is that the way? You can just put it down.
Oh, it's not your way.
Anyway, I am just thrilled to be here and thrilled to be able to meet you all. And I wonder, how have you come in this morning? Are you still trying to get on top of fall schedules? It seems like every week there's some kid that's out of school one day that week. Probably you're worn out with carpooling. And then you get up in the morning and when you look at Facebook, you automatically feel less than that friend whose kids look perfect, whose husband dotes on her, and her clothes and her house could sponsor Pinterest. And as you look at all of this on social media, you just sort of begin to sink because you feel less than. Or perhaps you walked in this morning and you're feeling a little depressed, maybe even a little lonely. And probably you're feeling overwhelmed. I mean, how are you going to pull it all off, even just today? And we get to the place where we say, "Help, I can't do it all. I can't do it all, Lord." And you know what? He cheers. He says, "That's right, you can." I think the two words that God most loves to hear from us are the words, "I can't." Because he wants us needy. He doesn't want us competent. He loves us needy. I love your verse, your theme verse for the year, Isaiah 58:11. "The Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy your soul in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Some of us have walked into the room this morning feeling a little sun-scorched, haven't we? And yet what God wants for us is to be well-watered. He wants to refresh us. So let me pray for us. Father, we do need refreshing this morning. Lord, each of us probably has one or two burdens on our hearts.
And we want to just lift them up to you right now and ask you to take them and ask you to refresh us. We're in need of some watering, and we pray that you would speak to each of us individually in the way that we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what I want to do is just briefly give you three practical tips for living in a well-watered garden. And the first is simply this. It's really helpful to see life in terms of seasons. We have the working young woman season. We have the newlywed season. We have parenting young toddler season. We have parenting teens. We have the empty nest when they all leave, and then for some, the bungee cord when they bounce right back to live at home for a little bit longer. And then we have the golden years towards the end of our life. But what I've found so helpful is to realize that every season will have both challenges and blessings unique to that season. One of the challenges for the season that you're in that I experienced was a challenge of frustration. I mean, you get up in the morning, you get the house fairly straight, you get the kids dressed, you get things kind of organized, and by 5 o'clock it's all undone again. And I used to call the hours between 5 and 7 arsenic hour. You know, you either wanted to give it or take it. You're dead, they're dead, and it's just a horrible time of the day, quite honestly. It's just hard. So one of the challenges for being a mother of young children is frustration. What compounds this is you don't feel very appreciated. You know, when you're in the marketplace, you have certain goals that you can point to. You have things that you can say, I accomplished. You have some appreciation, some feedback. But how many of you who have a 3 or 4 year old who said, Mommy, you're doing a good job raising me? You know, that's just not likely to happen. We don't get a lot of appreciation or affirmation when we're a mom of a young child. So one of the challenges is frustration, but there's a blessing. There are many blessings. One of the blessings is the funny things the kids say. I remember when Susie saw the ocean for the first time. She was about 4 years old, and her eyes just got huge. And she looked at it, and she said, oh, Mommy, you need to let some of it out. It's too full. You know, and I thought, how precious. Now, the only reason I remember that was that I grabbed a scrap piece of paper, I wrote down what she said, and put her initials in the date. Let me encourage you, if you have toddlers, to whip out your phones in your notes section to put the funny things they say, their initials, and the date. Because if you don't, you'll forget. And it's a blessing unique to the toddler years. Teenagers don't say very funny things. You know, that's not a blessing of the teen years. Now, I have to be honest, I love the teen years. They were my favorite years. I didn't like the baby years because it's just too tired and too overwhelmed, and they were all colicky, and we wanted to kind of realize we didn't sleep through the night for 10 years. So I don't have great memories of those years. But my point here is, whatever season of life you're in, articulate the challenges, be honest about them. We don't say, oh, everything's great, I'm just praising the Lord. It's not great, and it's hard, and I'm trying to trust God. So be honest about the challenges, but then choose to focus on the blessings. They're different in every season. The other thing that I find is really helpful in the seasons is to realize that you need to postpone to the next season of life something that you'd really like to be doing right now. Too often we try to overload the season that we're in, and we just become frustrated and stressed and feel like we're spinning. And so let me encourage you, and I didn't know this when I was in your season. I wish somebody had told me this. Susan, postpone to your next season in life that thing that you would like to be doing now. So learning the art of postponement is really helpful. A second practical tip for becoming a well-watered garden is to be aware of two dangerous phrases. Have you found yourself in a funk lately? Maybe feeling a little blue, even just depressed? I think we all have times like this, and often it comes in two phrases. The first one is simply the phrase, if only. You find yourself thinking, if only. It might be like this. If only my marriage wasn't such a mess. If only I knew how to handle this particular child. If only my parents or in-laws understood how hard it, whatever your it, is. If only my boss appreciated how hard I'm working. If only we could get out of debt. If only I had a different house. And the list goes on and on. It's really easy for this little phrase to sneak into our minds without even our being aware of it. It gets its clutches around our thoughts, squeezing and manipulating our minds until we slip into the dissatisfaction of self-pity or blame. Now, I can easily become a total grouch, unhappy about my circumstances, mad at someone else, and then I get angry at what I've become. It's a vicious cycle, isn't it? Living in the mindset of the if-onlys will only cause regret, stifle joy, and decrease hope. So what do we do if we find ourselves in the trap of the if-onlys? Recognize, first of all, that you've fallen into the trap. It happens to all of us. Secondly, if any part of the if-only is regret over something we have done or said for which we need to ask forgiveness, then do it. If we need to grant forgiveness, do it. I think actually that forgiveness is the most important ingredient in the family. I can't tell you how many times I've had to go to my husband or to one of my children and say, I shouldn't have said so-and-so and so-and-so, or I shouldn't have done so-and-so. I can't remember a single time that I felt like doing that. And I'd rather tack on, but if you had, or but if you hadn't. We go to one another not out of feeling, but out of obedience and out of conviction, because God has called us to ask for forgiveness and to grant it. It takes time for healing and trust to be restored. That's not instantaneous. But asking for and granting forgiveness is the beginning of the healing process. Another thing that helps if you're plagued by the if-onlys is to choose to look to the future rather than the past, with the assurance that God uses all things to work for good for those who love him, as it says in Romans 8:28. He is the God of new things. And I love, this is one of my favorite scriptures, for nothing is impossible for God. You may think your situation is impossible, but Luke 1:37 says, for nothing is impossible for God. So that's a little bit about one dangerous phrase, which comes in the if-onlys. But there's a second one, a partner, and it's called the what-ifs. What if? What if my marriage doesn't make it? What if I don't get this job or my husband doesn't get this job? What if we have to move? What if my child doesn't get accepted for blank? What if the medical test results are bad? And this list, too, goes on and on and on. Now, I have a big imagination, and it's easy for me to fall prey to this phrase, what if? And it drives me crazy, and it makes me angry. What if the headache is really a brain tumor? You know, what if my child's late because he's been in a terrible accident out on the Beltway, and I can describe the accident in detail because of my imagination? What if my child doesn't make friends this year? Or gets hurt or sick? What if I blow this interview? What if I or someone I love gets rejected, gets sick, or dies? Living with a what-if mentality causes fear, and it compounds fear, and that fear begins to grow and grow and grow. And what happens is, when I'm honest and I look at that fear in my life, I realize that my fear has become bigger than my God. And I'm giving to that fear power that it does not have. Fear is impotent. It has no real power. God has power. Fear tries to empower, to take over us with power, But at its root, it's not supernatural, right? There's a difference here. So what do we do if we're plagued by a case of the if only, of the what ifs? Again, just simply recognize the trap that you're falling into. That's the first step. Remind ourselves of how big God is. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It says in 1 John 1:5. He knows everything. Psalm 139 is a great psalm, and it's particularly a great psalm if you're pregnant or have just had a baby. It's one of my favorite psalms because it talks about God forming us and forming our babies in our wombs. We have to remember that he's a good God. And then something that's made a big impact on my life recently is saying out loud the character traits of our loving Father. Somehow speaking them out loud helps because it stops my thinking when I'm speaking out loud. I wrote a book. My book, Risky Faith, is really wrapped around the thesis of my issues that get bigger than my God. And how do I get to the place where I can see how big God is and my issues, whatever the hot button of the moment is, begin to diminish? And a book that's a companion to that is just called The One Devotional. And this came out of my own personal Bible study where I asked the Lord to give me one character trait each day to dwell on that day. One character trait. One verse and one word. What the principle is here is I need to think more of who God is and let my mind stay there than on my what ifs or my if onlys. Both of these dangerous phrases are often tools of the enemy. He knows where we're vulnerable. He wants us to live in fear or regret. He wants us to rob us of our joy. He's a joy robber. And he's annoying, but he does not have real power over us. Greater, this is a wonderful scriptural promise, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in us, meaning Jesus, than he who is in the world. That's our power. God wants each of us to remember that he's my Father. He's my Daddy. He loves me completely and understands me totally. And nothing can ever change that. He understands me better than I understand myself. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And he alone knows the future and has a plan for my life. He's a good shepherd. Good shepherd. That's one of the words, character traits that I was reflecting on this past week. He's a good shepherd. And I want to get to know this good shepherd in a deeper way. I want to curl up in his arms and let him care for me. And how do we do this? And that leads to the third practical tip I want to leave you with this morning. I referred a little bit to it earlier when I realized that I needed to begin to focus on him. That's the third point. Focus on him. And I needed to do it first thing in the morning. I began to realize that often I would wake up in the morning and before I even got out of bed, I'd be just sort of overwhelmed with my day or discouraged about my day. Now, you all don't have an opportunity to think before you get out of bed because there's some little foot kicking you or some baby screaming for you. But it's easy still in the morning to adopt sort of discouragement about the day, isn't it? And I was drawn again to Matthew 6:33, which says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things on your list, Susan, can be added to it or deleted from it. There's another wonderful scripture in John 14:26 that says, "One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to recall to your mind all that he has taught you." So I began to ask the Lord to give me one character trait each day to focus on. I remember the first time I began to do this, the trait that came to my mind was, he's a God who rescues. God, you're a God who rescues. And I went downstairs to get my cup of tea, and my phone rang, and it was a girlfriend on the other end just sobbing because she was in a real crisis with her teenage son. And she said, "Susan, I just feel like he needs to be rescued." And I thought, how good are you, God? How good are you? I have found being in the scriptures, and I'm so glad that Mary Ann emphasized this, because it's God's word that has the power to change our lives. That's what we need. We need the word of God in us every single day. Even if it's just 10 minutes or 15 minutes, make being in the word of God your first priority of the day. Every day I read a psalm, and every day I read a proverb. And it's easy to do the Proverbs, there's 31, so you just match it to the date. The Psalms, I just put a little check, and the next time I go through my Bible, I put a little X, and then I put a little dot, and then I put a little smiley face. So the Psalms portion of my Bible is a real mess. It's got squirrelies all around it. But I often look for one character trait of God in the Psalms. And I love the Psalms also because David wrote so many of them, and David is really honest. I mean, he gets ticked at God. He gets angry. He gets despondent. He sins all over the place. So he brings a reality to our relationship with God. But in the process, he also always takes us back to who God is. Recently, I was in Ephesians, and I'll just give you one other example of one of my one words. I love the first chapter of Ephesians. If you want to be in the scriptures and you don't know where to start, let me recommend just read chapter 1 of Ephesians. And underline every word that is a character trait of God or something he does. Who he is or something he does. Well, along about verse 8, it says he lavishes us with his love. And I was thinking about the word lavish. You know, it's a good old Southern word. You know, I have relatives in Alabama, and they said, "Oh, he's just lavishing us with his love." And I thought about how often I approach God, and I think of him as being very frugal, because in our natural realm, we're frugal. We don't want to be wasteful. And too often I assign to him a frugal love. That's not our God. Our God wants to lavish us with his love. He wants to pour out big waters on our garden to refresh us. So I walk through the day, "God, today I want to think about the fact that you're a God who lavishes. You're a God who lavishes." A well-watered garden needs constant replenishing, or it will become dry and brittle, and the plants will begin to die. Our time alone each day to focus on God is our time of being watered, as Mary Ann said. That's where she landed, in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Now, perhaps you may be here saying, "Well, I don't know God like that. And I don't even know where to begin to know God like that." Perhaps the whole Christianity thing is new to you, or perhaps you grew up in a church, but it's never meant too much to you. That was my background. I was raised in a church-going family. I can't remember a time I wasn't in church. As a youngster through my teen years, I never really liked it. I never rejected God or Jesus. I mean, I believed in it, but I just thought the whole thing was a bit boring. And I assumed that if I was a little more good than bad, then one day I'd get to go to heaven. And it wasn't until I was after my sophomore year in college when I was traveling with some girlfriends, and we met some sharp guys from the University of Georgia, and one of them said to me, he said, "Susan, are you a Christian?" I said, "What?" You know, he was cute. I thought, that's kind of an odd statement coming from somebody I thought was cute. I thought, "Oh, is he weird? Really? But he's cute." It wasn't my husband. He's much cuter. But this young man said to me, when he said, "Susan, are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, you know, I think I am. I hope I am. I mean, I've always believed in God and Jesus." He said a very interesting thing. He said, "Susan, God doesn't want you to think you are or hope you are. He wants you to know with absolute certainty." And he shared with me that God loved me and had a plan for my life, but because of my own sinful nature, I couldn't know or experience God's plan for my life. He said, "Susan, being a good kid is not going to get you to heaven. There's two ways to get to heaven. One is to live a perfectly sinless life, which only Jesus did as God made man as he walked on the earth. And the other is to ask Christ to forgive you for all of your sins, which is what he's waiting for. Well, that wasn't totally new to me, except the part that my being good wasn't going to work. Then he said, but you know, that's not enough. He shared with me a verse from Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, and it's a picture of Jesus standing at the door, meaning the door of our heart. And he's knocking, and it says, behold or look, I knock on the door. And if any man or woman opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. And my friend said, Susan, have you ever personally asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? And I realized that I had not. I realized that for me, I had been living on an inherited faith, the faith of my family, and it was not a personal faith. And the reality is that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And each of us and each of our children will have to come to the place where we personally ask Jesus Christ to come into our life. And so my friend said, Susan, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to come into your life? And I said, yes, but I felt really awkward because I didn't know how to do that. And he said, how about I pray the words and then you pray them silently in your heart while I pray out loud. So I did. I prayed along with him and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And it was a tremendous turning point in my life. It was not an emotional experience for me. It is for many people. It was for me moving from an inherited faith to a personal faith and beginning to have a hunger to get to know the God who loved me in a personal way. I had so many questions. I had so many doubts. But I was able to get involved with some other Christians who sort of held my hand and made me feel normal as I began to grow in my relationship with Christ. God meets each one of us differently because he knows how he's made us. For some, it's a very emotional experience. For others, it's just moving from one space to another space. But the beautiful thing is that God knows what will touch each one of us individually. So with that, I think I would just like to close and pray for us. And then you'll have some time for some questions around the table. And I'll be available also at the book table. But I am just so excited that you all are here. I wish when I was in your season, I was one of the first out of my crowd to get married. And then one of the first to have children. And I didn't have any other moms in the same situation. And it was really lonely. And I wondered what's wrong with me. So I'm so thrilled that you have this kindred ministry. And I'm so thrilled that you have these wonderful mentors who can tell you that you're normal. Because that's really what we need to hear, right? So let me close in prayer for us. Father, I thank you for these precious women. I pray that you would touch each of our hearts today. That we might walk out of this space knowing that you are lavishing your love on us. You're not frugal. Father, you are pouring it out, and help us to receive it. And just as we remain with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you're here today and you're not sure that you've ever asked Christ to come into your life, I'm going to pray a prayer similar to the one that I prayed with my friend. And if you would like to, I would encourage you to follow along silently and make my words your words and ask Jesus to come into your life. Dear Jesus, I need you. I open the door to my heart and ask you to come in. Thank you for forgiving all of my sins. Even that one I can barely mention, you've wiped it completely away, and you choose to remember it no more. It's gone. Thank you that you have promised that you will never, ever leave me. Thank you that at this very moment, I can know that one day I'll be in heaven with you. Not because I'm good, but because I'm forgiven. Oh, Father, how great thou art. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. All right, these are our questions for this morning. Feel free to use your journals if you'd like, but talk around your tables. We'll have about 10 minutes or so.